You may have noticed there's a Bible under the seat in front of you. If you forgot to bring a Bible tonight, you can open that. And please read along with us tonight, Judges chapter 4. Father, we thank you for this time and we turn our attention now to you and your word. You are good. You are wonderful, and your grace is absolutely amazing. We thank you for it. Father, tonight I want to thank you especially for my sisters in Christ. I want to thank you for women of God who love you, who serve you, who are courageous for you. And encourage our sisters tonight. And really all of us, Lord, men and women here gathered tonight, by this stellar example that we have in your word. Thank you for the examples. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in the book of Judges, we have the stories of 12 judges who ruled over the land of Israel in those 400 years following the death of Joshua. And there are some judges that are given more space in this book, like Samson. He's given 4 chapters. And then there are other judges, like we studied last week, Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar, who are given a few verses. Shamgar is given 1 verse. But they're all very important. The life of each judge is important. And tonight, I want to look at the story of a very special judge. A unique judge among all the other judges, the one and only female judge, a mighty woman of God raised up by the Lord, Deborah, the judges, I guess is what you would call her. And she is just a wonderful example in the scripture. I got to tell you, she is one of my heroes in the scripture. She is a remarkable, awesome woman of God. I even found a picture of her on the internet. You want to see it? That's Wonder Woman. I'm sorry. That's Wonder Woman. It's coming out in the new Wonder Woman movie. But I'll tell you, Deborah is like a Wonder Woman. There's another picture. There's Deborah. That's my Wonder Woman. That's Kim. And I got to tell you, she is an amazing woman of God, very much like Deborah. I won't keep your picture up all night. This is the more traditional rendition of Deborah. Let's celebrate her life tonight. Let's analyze her life tonight. I want you to see some beautiful characteristics of her. Her story begins in verse 1 of Judges chapter 4. Go ahead and turn the lights back up. It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. So here we see that sin cycle in the book of Judges that we studied last week, beginning all over again. Remember the cycle. There's a godly judge in place leading the nation. All is at rest. All is well. The judge dies. The children of Israel forsake the Lord. They begin to worship false idols. They rebel. God disciplines them. God delivers them into the hand of a nasty oppressor. They are oppressed for a series of years. They suffer. Finally, they've had enough, and they cry out to God. They repent. They return to the Lord. And God, in his grace and mercy, then raises up another judge who delivers them from their oppressor, and then they go back to this time of rest again. And that cycle repeats 12 times in the book of Judges. Here, the judge named Ehud has just died. Now, when Ehud was in charge, the land of Israel had rest for 80 years. 80 marvelous years. No oppression. Things are good. But the moment that he dies, the children of Israel again do evil in the sight of the Lord. How quickly they forget. They forsake the Lord and they start worshiping the Baals and the Ashtoreth. This time, God disciplines them and he delivers them into the hands of an extremely cruel regime. A man by the name of Jabin. He is the king of the Canaanites, an alliance of all those ites in the land. He's a cruel dictator. He's a very powerful king. Verse 3 says that he has 900 chariots of iron, which is a really, really big deal. That's the ancient world's way of saying he had the superior military. He also had a very ruthless and wicked general that was working for him, a guy by the name of Sisera. Very violent man. Think Gestapo, the henchman. This is the guy that would do all of the dirty work. And Israel suffered under that regime for 20 years. The text says that they harshly oppressed Israel. We know that Israel was exploited by them economically. They stole from the Israelites. They blockaded the major trade routes. We know that they would randomly attack defenseless Jews and slaughter them, men, women, and children. We also know that they were particularly brutal with Jewish women. All Jewish women in general, but specifically young Jewish girls, teenagers. During that 20-year reign, they kidnapped, captured, raped, and executed hundreds of Jewish girls. Probably kept them in a sex trade type environment. Just an utterly cruel regime, this Sisera and Jabin. Well, after 20 years, they've had enough. They've suffered. So they cry out to God. And God raises up a deliverer. Look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidah, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Now I want you to understand this is a very unique moment in history. This is very special. God usually does not raise up a woman to lead. The usual way that God works is that he raises up a strong, godly man to lead. But here he has raised up a woman. And that implies something about the age in which Deborah lived. At that time, apparently, there were no strong, godly men available. At that time, the Jewish males were spiritual wimps, spiritual weaklings, spiritual cowards. These were men that refused to stand up for the things of God. These were men that refused to stand up to Sisera and Jabin. Think about it. These were guys that would let Jewish teenage daughters be exploited by the enemy. And so in that vacuum of strong, godly, male leadership, God raised up a strong, mighty woman. And that can be necessary. Understand that the scripture is very clear. God's plan, guys, is that men serve as spiritual leaders. Guys, my brothers, who are supposed to be the leaders of the home? Men, we are to be the spiritual leaders of our home. We're to be the spiritual leaders in the local church in which we attend. We're to be the spiritual leaders in a community. We're to be the spiritual leaders in a nation. But if there are no spiritual leaders, no men, then God will raise up a woman to do it. And I got no problem with that. I am not at all intimidated by strong female leadership. I think we need more of them. There have been tremendous female leaders throughout all of history. General Haig called Mrs. Margaret Thatcher the best man in the British cabinet. I like that. I have no problem with a godly, strong, fiery woman being a leader, especially when there's no men that will stand up. This woman is to be applauded. She stood up and she led when nobody else would. And she would face very, very difficult circumstances being a female judge. Ladies, if you think it's hard being a woman in a man's world today, consider what it was like back then. In Deborah's world, it was dominated by male leadership. Women, in many respects, were completely disrespected. Lots of women were just thought to be pieces of property. Deborah has become a leader, and there would be resentment even among the male Jewish part of the citizenry. She probably got harassed by some of the guys, and certainly Sisera and Jabin and any other foreign nation would mock her. They would despise female leadership. They would see a female leader as a sign of weakness. You could hear them say, oh, look, they got a little girl leading them. So she faced tremendous challenges in that position that God raised her up. But she was an incredible woman of faith, and God used her in a mighty way. Now, I want you to notice some characteristics about Deborah. First, notice that she was a family woman. Notice that she was married. It says in verse 4, now Deborah, a prophetess, the what? The wife of Lapidoth. She was a married woman. Now, we don't know a whole lot about her husband. We don't know what he did, but she was married. And we're going to find out later that Deborah was also a mom. She had kids. She had children. And I just want to mention that first. We'll get back to this. But first on the list, she was a family woman. A mom. And a wife. And she took that very seriously. Second, notice that she was a prophetess. Now, Deborah, a prophetess. Now, this is very, very important. That is a very, very important position. That is big time. She is a female prophet. Now, what is a prophet? A prophet is somebody who hears directly from the Lord and speaks the word of the Lord to others. Deborah heard from the Lord, and she was a mouthpiece for the Lord, giving the word of the Lord to the people. And that implies two things. First, it implies that she was extremely wise. She was a woman of great wisdom. When you're getting truth from God, when you're getting His word, you are accumulating wisdom. And that implies something else. Deborah had a very close personal relationship with God. You don't hear from God unless you're close to Him, unless you have a personal relationship with Him. And I say this all the time, but I'm going to say it again. The most important part of our lives as Christians is our personal relationship with Christ. Your most important responsibility, brother and sister, if you are a Christian, is to be nurturing your personal, direct relationship with Christ, where you are spending time with Him, where you are reading His word, and that is how you will grow. That is how you will become stronger. And when you're doing things like that, that is when you're going to hear from the Lord. Deborah heard from the Lord. She received wisdom from the Lord in all just the day-to-day intricacies of life. And obviously she became famous for her wisdom, became known. She becomes the counselor of the nation, the queen, so to speak, of the nation, the judge of the nation. It says that she would set up shop on the mountains of Ephraim under a palm tree. She would like hold court there. And there people from all over the nation would come up to see her. And she would give counsel. Now, what kind of counsel do you think she gave? Do you think she gave her own opinion? Do you think she gave secular counsel? Psychological counsel? What kind of counsel did Deborah give when people came asking for advice? She's a prophetess. She gave the word of God. She would hear from the Lord and give that truth to the people that came to her asking for advice. And what a blessing to have the word of God, the fact that you would know it and be able to share that with somebody else. Knowing that that's God's truth, that that's God's answer. And that is another thing that will happen as you nurture your personal relationship with God. As you take time to study the Bible for yourself, as you spend time with the Lord, you will accumulate wisdom that you will be able to use in your own life, and you will have a word for people who come and ask you for advice. That's beautiful. You know, I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for the written word of God. As a pastor, I have been called to give counsel in very complex situations. People struggling with all kinds of different matters. Sometimes just thinking, what in the world do I say here? And there's been times in my life where I felt this pressure that I had to come up with an answer. I had to come up with something that would help this person. No, I don't. My job is to dispense God's word. The Bible has something to say about anything that anybody, anywhere might face. You know that? And if you know God's word, if you're accumulating the wisdom of God's word, you're going to be able to share that with other people. And it's so wonderful to know that you're sharing truth that can actually help someone. And you can share truth with an authority. Thus saith the Lord. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to behave. This is the attitude that you need to maintain. Awesome. Deborah had that kind of wisdom. We should strive to have that kind of wisdom as well. Now, before we leave these verses, I have to mention the meaning of her name, Deborah. I love the meaning of her name. From one root word of her name, we get the word orator. So certainly she was a great speaker. She was a great orator. But another root word of her name in Hebrew means, and I love this, bee. Like bzzz. Honeybee. Deborah, the honeybee. And I love that. I think that is so fitting. Bees are busy. We've ever heard that phrase? Busy as a
bee, right?
Bees are busy, they're efficient, they're industrious. In fact, the beehive is said to be one of the busiest yet most efficient factories in the world. Deborah was busy. Extremely busy in her life. And yet efficient and industrious. I mean, think about her life. She's a wife. She's a mom. She's the leader of a nation. Think of how busy that was. And you can see that she just navigated all that busyness so well. You know, my sisters, I see some of you and you're so busy, it's scary. I mean, being a mom, some of you working outside of the home as well, and all of the activity of life and raising kids and all of that. I've always loved that statement. If evolution is fact, then why haven't mothers developed forearms and hands yet? Right? Moms are the busiest people on the face of the planet. You need to be efficient in that busyness. And you can be with God's help. Bees are also incredibly discerning. I discovered this week, bees have little antennas which contain between 2,000 and 3,000 plates through which they identify the proper flower from which to draw nectar. That's a lot of discernment. Deborah was very, very discerning. And I know a lot of, my mom was discerning. She had eyes on the back of her head, right? You can always see what's going on. But she had a godly discernment about her. Bees are also tough. Ever been stung by a bee? Did you enjoy that? Bees are also sweet. They travel in honey. Deborah was extremely tough. And sweet, and had the discernment to know when to be which. And I want you to understand that all of those characteristics are byproducts of a personal relationship with God. If you know Christ, if you're spending time with Christ, you're going to get wisdom for yourself in your own life. You're going to get wisdom that you can share with others. You're going to learn how to navigate the busyness of life. God himself will help you. You'll be discerning You'll be tough and sweet at the right time. All that from a relationship with God and a daily personal walk with Him. Deborah had all of that. Well, let's watch her in action. Look at verse 6. It says, "Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hands.'" So here we meet Barak. He is a male leader in some capacity under her authority. Apparently he was in charge of what little they had that you could call a military. And Deborah has a word from the Lord for Barak. So Barak is summoned. Barak comes up. And Deborah says, "Listen, God has a word for you. It is time to get rid of this Jabin and Sisera. Assemble 10,000 troops. Take them to the top of Mount Tabor. Sisera is going to mobilize his troops. He and all of his 900 chariots. They're going to come out. They're going to be deployed against you. And they're going to be right there encamped at this river, Kishon, right down at the foot of Mount Tabor. They're going to come with all of their guns. They're going to be intimidating. You're going to be outnumbered. But don't worry. It's going to be a trap. I'm going to deliver them into your hands." So Deborah says, "Barak, go. Assemble these men." Verse 8. Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Now there is the quality of manhood in that time. "Deborah, I'm not going to go unless you go with me." Verse 9, so she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. So Deborah says, "Okay, I'll go with you." But when the story is told, when history is written, it won't be said that Sisera was delivered into the hand of a man. It'll be said that Sisera was delivered into the hand of a woman. So here we have 10,000 troops now at the top of Mount Tabor. Look at verse 11. "Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zenaim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon." Now, Heber, understand this, he's going to come up a little bit later in the story. Heber is a Kenite. The Kenites were related to the children of Israel through Moses, his father-in-law. Usually when you find the Kenites in the Old Testament, they're hanging out with the tribe of Judah down south. And most of the Kenites would have been with Judah. But this particular household, Heber, had left Judah. He's gone up to the north. He's formed his own little place, his own little household. They have their tents. Just a small little tribe. And we don't know why he left, probably to get out of all the idolatry of the nation of Israel at that time. But there he is, kind of out on his own. And we also know that he was friendly. I don't want to say friendly. He was at peace with Jabin and Sisera. He had a neutral relationship with them. Given a choice between that regime and Israel, there's no doubt he would have chosen Israel. But at this point, he's just sort of neutral, and he's got his little tent out there. And he's the one that noticed 10,000 men, 10,000 Jews have gone to the top of Mount Tabor. He's the one who gives word to Sisera. Hey, they're on the move. So Sisera assembles all 900 chariots, all of his men, the entire army, and they assemble together at the bottom of Mount Tabor. So here is the battle. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Now, this was a miraculous victory. And please understand that God literally gave this victory to Barak and Deborah. In Judges chapter 5, Deborah writes a song, and more details are given about what took place. There at the top of Mount Tabor, this giant army is assembled down in the valley at this river, Kishon. It was probably the dry season of the year, considered to be the time when there was not much rain at all. Otherwise, he would not have brought all of his chariots. So all of the chariots are brought, and we find out from Judges chapter 5 that at that moment, when they're all assembled, God brought a thunderstorm. A crazy thunderstorm. Rained like crazy, completely unexpected. That river overflows, turns the battlefield into a sea of mud. Chariots don't operate that well in mud. And this is when Deborah says, "Hey, see, the Lord has started. Go down the mountain," probably when that rain started. And totally caught that army off guard. In fact, in verse 15, it says, "And the Lord routed Sisera." That's a word that means confused, by panic. So on the battlefield, it starts to rain. They can't see. They can't communicate. They're in a state of confusion. By the way, these guys would have worshipped the god Baal, who is the god of rain. Do you remember that? And so they're probably thinking, our own God has turned his back on us. Or the God of Deborah and Barak is much mightier. So in all of that confusion and that rainstorm and in all that mud, the army comes down and totally defeats them. And it was spectacular, and it was miraculous, and it was a miracle of God. Now I want you to notice something. Deborah probably stayed at the top of that mountain. She probably wasn't one of the fighters, although she probably could have been. But I want you to notice this about Deborah, another very important characteristic. She's an inspirer. She's a motivator. She's an encourager. She's the one who says to Barak, "Hey, listen, the Lord has great things." Up, she says. Go down. The Lord is with you. She's someone who sees potential in other people and encourages them. And I just think that's so important of leadership. And how incredibly important it is for us to be encouragers. Mom, to see the potential in your teenagers. Wow. Right? To see the potential in your kids. And to be that mom, to be that dad that looks at the kids and says, hey, listen, I see God doing. Up, go. Find what the Lord is doing for you. Being a motivator, an encourager. That is so important. In fact, let me ask you, when was the last time you encouraged someone? When is the last time you encouraged someone? Isn't it so easy to get so caught up in our own lives? We think, oh, I need this, I need that, or I wish somebody would encourage me. When is the last time you went out of your way to tell a brother or sister in Christ, hey, I see God doing this in your life. Up. Go. Do. I want to challenge you. Find someone like that this week and encourage them. Be an encourager like Deborah. Okay, so Sisera escapes, all right? And he flees on foot. But he's in big, big trouble. Look at verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Remember that tent we just talked about? Okay, so here comes Sisera. He comes to this tent. Heber's not at home, but the wife is, Jael. And they're at peace. They're kind of on neutral terms with each other. Verse 18. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him, and just lullabied him straight to sleep. Here's some milk. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Now, before we read the next couple of verses, understand that in Eastern nomadic tribes, it was the woman who put up and took down tents. So when these people moved around, whenever Heber and his family moved around, Jael was the one who took down the tent, and when they got to their next destination, she's the one who put up the tent. Very skillful with a hammer and tent peg. Look what she does. Then Jael, verse 21, Heber's wife took a tent peg, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly to him. Can you see her just going, oh, so softly? And drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Now, I want you to think about that. Man, there are tough women in Judges chapter 4, aren't there? A tent peg and a hammer all the way through a human skull down into the ground. Verse 22, and then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. Now you may say that's awfully cruel. This is heartless. No, this was necessary. This guy was a war criminal. This guy was Saddam Hussein. This guy was Osama bin Laden. This is the guy who captured, kidnapped, raped, and killed Jewish teenage women. With a guy like that, you get pretty serious. You take out enemies like that. And she did so. And think of the Jewish teenage women, the lives that she saved as a result of taking this guy out. Tough. We need to be tough on the enemies. Women, you need to be tough. Now, I'm not saying learn how to use a hammer and tent peg. But you know, be tough. Be a strong woman of God who stands for righteousness, who stands against the enemy. In fact, there's many Bible commentators who see symbolism in this. Jabin is the dictator. He's kind of the guy working behind the scenes, and he symbolizes Satan. And then you have the Sisera. And many see him as symbolic of the flesh. Our own sinful natures. You know, those are two very powerful enemies in our life. Satan's doing his thing. Then we also have the world doing its thing, trying to tempt us. And then we have our own flesh. And you know, the New Testament says what Christians are supposed to do with their flesh? Crucify it. Mortify it. Put a tent peg to it, right? Symbolic of that. Verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And Deborah, while she's alive and judging Israel, this wonderful victory, this cruel regime is taken out. And at the end of chapter 5, we find out that the nation of Israel has 40 years of rest under Deborah. Great leader. Deborah was also an artistic woman. She wrote poems. She wrote songs. She was a songwriter. She was a singer. Judges chapter 5 contains one of her poetries, one of her songs. Look at verse 1. Of 5, it says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Notice, she's a worshiper. She's a singer. I mean, she writes a song for the nation. Let's sing. Celebrating God's victory in song and praise. You know, I've noticed that about a lot of people in the scripture. A lot of the mightiest men and women of God in the scripture are singers. They sing, they worship. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? Also mighty in battle. Christian, we need to be singers. We should be worshipers. That should be a part of our lives. You say, but I can't sing. Try. The Bible just says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, I know Christians that show up to church late on purpose so they can avoid the time of singing. You know, like singing is something that, well, it's not important. It's very important. It's worshiping. Worship the Lord in song. Sing to Him. Sing corporately. Sing as you're listening to worship music in your car. Sing in the shower. Maybe that's the safest place for you to sing. Sing in the shower. Sing to the Lord. Okay. Look at these characteristics. This is what we want. Deborah was a woman who had this very strong personal relationship with God. And out of that came wisdom. And out of that came discernment for the way she lived her life. And out of that came wisdom and counsel that she could give to others. And out of that came the ability to navigate the busyness of life. And out of that came sweetness and toughness and discernment. All of that is possible for us, men and women. She was a motivator, an encourager. She inspired people. That needs to be a part of our lives. She was a worshiper. She was a singer. She was a woman who praised God. All of that would apply to us. But don't forget this. She was also a family woman. And in fact, I believe that she believed that was her most important job. Why do I say that? Read just a few more verses in this song that she wrote. Verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured, the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, the Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a what? A mother in Israel. Now this is her song. And in her song, how does she refer to herself? A mother. Does she say, the mother of Israel, the queen mother? No. Nope. A mom. A mom. In the nation of Israel. Just a mom. And I want you to see, that's how she saw herself first. A mother. A wife and a mother. And with all we've learned about Deborah tonight and all of the wisdom and all that we need and the victories that we have over our enemies, please don't forget the most important responsibility in your life. It's the home front. It's always the home front. It's being a dad. It's being a mom. If God has blessed you with a marriage and with children, that is the most important battle you fight. That is the one you want to take most serious. That is the one that you want to pour a lot of time and energy into. It is a real sad thing when you have men and women of God that do great things in the ministry, great things maybe around the world in missions or in church, but their own families fall apart. Keep your eye on your home life. Deborah was able to do all that. Let's close the word of prayer. Father, we see that all of this fruit, all of this victory, all of these abilities, Lord, we can't do these things on our own. These require supernatural help. Lord, we need wisdom from you. We need your wisdom every single day to discern what is of you and what is not of you. Lord, to help us choose in this busy life what are the priorities. Lord, that we would be filled with wisdom so that we could help others. We need your help. And we know that your help is wide open, absolutely available. And yet how easy it is for us to forget about you, to go about life in our own strength. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who belongs to you. Maybe that's who you're here tonight, you're a Christian. But you're not as close to the Lord as you have been in previous years. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you've let Christian life or whatever just become so crowded with other things that you've completely forgotten about the Lord. And that absolute privilege that you have of meeting with him daily, getting to know him better, letting him be your strength, your peace, your joy. Don't crowd him out. Don't let anything crowd him out. You come back to him. Grow in him. Grow in your knowledge of him. You need him. We need him. If that's you, just say a prayer in your heart. You come back to him tonight. Just say, Lord, I want to get back on track. There may be some here tonight, and you have never given your life to Christ. You have been trying to do life without God. Man, you need God. We need the Lord. You need to become one of his children. Have you become one of his children? God has made it a way for you to become a child in his family. It's through his son Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins. Jesus paid the price for you. Your sin separates you from God. Jesus died to wash that away. And if you place your faith in him, your sins are forgiven and you become a child of God. And now you can get close. If you've never done that, would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord, I want to be close. I want to be a child in your family. I want to be a citizen in your kingdom. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you for taking my sin away. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you right now into my life, into my heart. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Lead me through life. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song as we always do. And I want you to know that we're going to have folks up here who are willing and ready to pray with you, to receive you up here. If you prayed that prayer to receive Christ tonight for the first time, you need to come forward and share that with one of us. Maybe you return to the Lord tonight after a long absence. Come back and come up front here, and we'd like to pray with you and just share some things with you. If you need prayer for any reason, we're going to be available. Let's sing this last song together.